Before we get started into this, I'm going to ask that we have some prayer. Let's take some time as a church to pray for the land that we live in, pray for our nation, pray for the political leaders nationally, state, and local. Let's pray for healing, if you'll join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are our sanctuary. You are our fortress, our God, our Savior. And through Jesus, you are our foundation. And as we've sung, we do believe that you fight the battle. And so we hope in you. We wait upon you. We watch and look to you. Lord, help us as believers in a world and a country that has a lot of questions. Lord, that we would look to you and wait on you, especially in this time. Lord, governments rise and fall, and you appoint them for your purposes. So, Lord, we pray your purposes prevail as we know they will, and that we would be the people of faith, would hold on to that. Lord, we pray for wisdom for our leaders nationally, statewide, locally. Father, as we are seeing transitions occurring, we thank you that you never transition your power. So Lord, help us to put things in proper perspective, that we may go forth in a dark world with joy and hope. Father, when there is unrest, that your believers might know your peace that comes with you. Father, when hate and harsh and mean words multiply, that you grant us grace for kindness. Father, we pray that through your body, through believers, and by your Holy Spirit, there might be healing in our nation. Even when we don't know how to heal, you are, by title, the God of healing. And so we appeal to you. Father, I pray for the words that will be shared this day. Lord, that you would multiply in the hearts that which comes from you, and allow whatever comes from me to be forgotten. Lord, I pray that you would bring hearts here back to you. And those that hear this word will be drawn to you. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 is where we pick up after finishing through the Christmas season. We stopped at Luke chapter 20. And as we continue the series, The King Who Writes the Upside Down World, and in this part, it's how the king is doing it. And so in Luke 21, we have this fascinating passage, especially in the time that we have lived this week, where he talks about things to come, what he will be doing in writing this world, and what we will have to be enduring as he writes this world. My wife got me into a series of shows called Blue Bloods. It's been out for like, I don't know, 11 years. And I resisted it at first because it had been on already too long. And I thought, there's no way I want to try to catch up in something like this. But, you know, she had it on and I'm sitting there and can't help but pay attention and get into the stories. And so, lo and behold, I get caught up with it, with her. And so the new series have come out. And so, we know we're while watching that. And so my daughter happened to see one of them and thought, okay, I'm going to watch this. And she's going to watch it from the beginning, from like, I don't know, 2009 or whenever it started. And so I never saw those first few seasons because I'm not going to go back and watch them all. But she's got them on, and so I'm watching them, and I'm thinking, huh, man, these characters, 11 years really make a difference in what they look like. They're considerably younger. But, you know, in every little episode, there's always some kind of danger element. You know, someone's dying, and some character is about to get in trouble, and they always want to pose the question, will this person make it, you know? And so it's always interesting watching the first few episodes when you're already seeing the end episodes and you're thinking, all right, it's funny how I'm all caught up into this, but I know they're going to survive because there's like 10 more seasons after this, you know? Reagan's still going to be the commissioner and all this kind of, and so, but it's just interesting as you watch this to know the end, that you don't have to get all tied up. Well, in Luke 21, Jesus is giving the end scenario so that you don't get all tied up. All right? And I think if anything, we might be a little tied up. So with that being said, I'm going to read through this entirety of the chapter. I am not going to cover the first four verses now, mainly because the context that we're in, verses 5 and following, speaks mightily. And so, Lord willing, maybe next week we'll focus back on the first four verses. So, in honor of this being God's word, I'm going to ask as you stand as we read this together. Just to remember, Jesus is in the temple. He's had the Pharisees. He's had the Sadducees. He's spoken challenging, hard words to them as he's teaching in the temple. And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you're not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth, and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees, and as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. You may be seated. So this is the time that we have seen sacred things defiled. So we looked through the current events this past week, and we asked ourselves, how could these things happen? How could such sacred spaces and sacred times be treated in such a way? How could life be so cheap? So I want to talk to you a little bit from this passage and separate the sacred from the Savior. The sacred from the Savior. In fact, as we read this, I'm going to share with you that Jesus brings out three things that will be destroyed. Can be destroyed. The temple, bodies, and a city. In the temple, we see an amazing edifice, but it was so much more than a credible building. It was a symbol. It was a symbol of God's presence. It was a way for the Jew to feel secure in a place that was conquered by Rome. Let me share with you a little bit about this temple, that as they are in this area, and this is the Passover, so people are coming into this area. This building would have held thousands and thousands of people, and so you couldn't help but imagine the chatter, or see the chatter that's going on, as they would have been astounded at the beauty of this building that they are now in. In fact, one rabbinic saying was that whoever has not beheld Herod's building, the temple, has not seen anything beautiful in life. Josephus records that the exterior of the building wanted nothing that could astound either mind or eye, for being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the solar rays. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white. This building took 85 years to build. If you remember, Solomon's temple was destroyed by Babylon, and Persia, and then Zerubbabel come in. It was not much more than a fort. And so Herod comes on the scene and wants to make a name for himself, and then brings his considerable architectural prowess to bear and builds this amazing edifice that takes over 85 years. At this time, as Jesus is there, is about 50 years in the process. This building, if you could have see the pictures of Jerusalem, usually from the eastern side of the Mount of Olives looking out, you'll see the gold dome. That gold dome, if you can imagine the height of that dome being the height of the door to the temple itself. And so as you look at that landscape, this temple would have been much bigger than anything you see in that Jerusalem picture today. As you look around, and we were there, and we could see some of the stones, these Herod stones. We went alongside the western wall, down underground, where we could see more ruins of the temple. And there was one area where we were standing, and from here to the double doors was one stone, just higher than I am, but amazingly long. And I think, how on earth did they move these things and these stones upon stones? It was an incredibly beautiful building. But again, you got to remember that this represented the presence of God. And so where they saw this temple, they saw the glory of God. And so they would come every year, the people from all around, in regions around, to worship God. And so this was an amazingly sacred place that they would prepare each year to go and worship there. I don't think we really have anything in American culture that could quite compare to the sacredness of that building. Yet, it is this building that Jesus says, not one more stone is going to stay upon this. This is going to be utterly destroyed. What made the temple sacred? It's the Savior. God is the one that makes the temple sacred. And so Jesus is coming in person and saying, this building will no longer have a need. Listen, I just want to share with you, the Capitol is a sacred building to our nation. The White House, the Washington Monument, the Jefferson Memorial, all these things that we've seen. But they're not in comparison to what the temple was. And Jesus is saying, it's going to go away. It's going to go away. Don't hold dearly to the sacred more than the Savior. That's my thought for you today, as coming from the Scripture. And all that we've seen, the Savior's still there. Hold dearly to Him. Let's keep on reading through the text. We go on and He says, look, these are all going to be thrown down. The teachers are there saying, when will these be? See that you're not led astray, verse 8. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time is at hand. Do not go after them. So there'll be people claiming to be Christ. There'll be people claiming that the end is near. He says, but when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. He says, don't be surprised when you hear bad things happening. They have to happen. It is a broken, fallen world that I've come to fix and make right. So when you see things upside down, just know that the Redeemer is coming. So verse 10, he goes into further detail. Nations were going to rise. There's going to be wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's various famines. There's pestilences. There's terrors. There's great signs of heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you. Now, it's important for us to understand the difference between information and instruction. Jesus is about to give information to the people here, to this generation. He says, this is what's going to happen to you. And he goes in detail, and we read in the book of Acts, and we see how these things happened. Early tradition tells us these things happening, going to the synagogues and prisons, taken before kings, governors, for their name's sake. You'll have opportunity to bear witness. Don't fret about it. The Holy Spirit's going to give you what to say. Some of you will be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. Does that strike you as contradictory? Which one's going to happen? Some of you are going to die and be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. We're going to talk about the second thing sacred. Not just the physical temple, but our bodies, our temples. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. And so we know that our bodies also are to be held sacred. But when Jesus is saying, you know what, your body is going to die too. In fact, it's going to be killed. It's going to be put to death. Your body will be wasted. But then he says, but not one of your hairs of your head will perish. What is he talking about? What he's referring to in this passage is that your soul, your spirit will be kept forever, that though your body will perish, you will not be lost. You will be before God the Father, and what makes you you is not lost. When we look at our life, our bodies are precious to us. They're sacred, but what makes them sacred? Your body is sacred because it serves the Savior. It serves the Savior. And there will be a day and time when the Savior will say, this body is no longer needed for my purposes. Will you trust him at that moment? When the body, I think about Christina and I is one that was part of the East Wake Community Church that was meeting out of here. She's visited here a couple times, but she's has since passed on. She's had cancer. She had it three times in her life, but the fourth one took her. But she gives testimony that enduring the cancer was the worship. Enduring it and holding on to Christ was what glorified the Savior. So now, early in her 40s, she's passed. The Lord said, the body is sacred because that body served the Savior. But when the death serves the Savior, can we also hold on to Jesus then? Sacred things will pass away, like temples, including our body. But then he says in verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your life. By your endurance, you will gain your lives to be able to hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus and give the strength from him. We keep on and we read verse 20. Verse 20 through 24, we see not just the body passing away, not just the temple passing away, but even a city, civil authority, a region will pass away. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by enemies, then know that desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. And it goes on in detail, talking about what's going to happen. Verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So let me just kind of take you through a little bit of a history lesson here. This city was destroyed on August 29th, 70 AD. Titus Vespian, a Roman general, came in a large siege, first taking the colonnades, the porticos, the surrounding outer courtyards. There were numbers of them. And so against the wishes of Vespian, who admired the temple, the soldiers took a torch and threw it to the holy place. They tried to put out the fires, but they could not. It has already started. There are about 6,000 people that crowded into the temple for refuge. They all were killed in this building. Thousands upon thousands were massacred by the Romans. The priests tried to defend their temple. They got up on the highest parapets, and they took the spikes that were driven up to keep the birds away, and they threw the spikes down in a useless effort. If you ever go into this area, you'll see still Masada, which was the last refuge of the Jews from Rome. Roman rule continued. 324 AD, and then it moved into the Byzantine Empire of Rome in 614. The Persians briefly governed it in 629. And 638, Muslim Arabs came and conquered the holy city. These were taken over by other groups of Arabs in 750. The Egyptians imposed their rule in 878. The Crusaders came in and tried to take the city in 1096, reclaim it from the infidels, as they would call it. But then they lost it in 1244 to the Egyptians. And then the Ottomans came in 1517 and continued for 400 years over Jerusalem. They were defeated by Britain in World War I. The nation of Israel began by an agreement among the UN. 1947, internationalized the city of Jerusalem. But still the Jews do not have occupation over the temple site area. Until 1967, when they liberated the old city. But then Israel granted management of the temple site to Muslim council, and today it's still under the Muslim council. All that to say, what Jesus said in Luke 21, we still see the effects of his prophecy today. All you have to do is go to Jerusalem and move from there into the Temple Mount, and you'll see the screenings and securities to go from the Western Wall up to the Temple Mount. You have to get permission to go there. All that to say, this is still true. When Jesus looks at this and says, Jerusalem's going to be wasted, listen, if this was true for Jerusalem, how much more America? How much more America? I know it's tempting for us to think that how America goes, so does the kingdom of God. Because in our mind, how America goes, so the world goes. But America is never mentioned in the Bible. It's not even a blip on the biblical history. Don't think that just because things are getting harder for believers in America that the Lord must be coming back. The Lord must be coming back because he has said so in the Word, not based on the latest developments here in America. The point I'm trying to say to us, as much as we love America and the gifts it has given to us, it has been sacred and only in that it has served the purposes of the Savior. But when the country stops serving the purposes of the Savior has no problem whatsoever of removing things once held sacred, because they're not sacred anymore. They're only sacred because of a Savior. As we read this, and we think, okay, what happens to freedom of speech? What happens to the powers when we have the Equality Act that might be coming, the freedom of religion, the freedom of worship, and all of these things? Listen, as a believer, you still have the freedom of speech. You still have the freedom of worship because Jesus is greater than the government. You just might have more consequences. But Jesus says, your body is here to serve a purpose. And it might be that the purpose is take the consequences because you love Jesus more than, and you fill in the blank. Keep on reading. What are some things that we hold on to? If Jerusalem, the cities, the temples, our own bodies can go away and will go away, what does not? Well, let's keep on reading. Verse 25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, Now listen, when these things begin to take place, are these things beginning to take place? Ask yourself, are these things beginning to take place? When they do, straighten up. The text, he knows, straighten up. Raise your heads. Believer, this is not the time to hold your head down. Lift it up. Because, why? Your redemption is drawing near. Sacred things may go away, but the hope of the Savior continues on. And what is that? That there is a King who is coming to right this world that is upside down. And the more upside down it gets, the more dark it gets, the fear abounds in the lives of people. We don't follow that same path because we believe there is a Redeemer coming close. So, sacred things pass away, but the Savior's coming close. And we lift our hearts up. Keep on reading. He told him a parable. Talk about the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out of leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer's already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. There is some debate as to what Jesus is referring to when he says this generation. Some said, well, maybe it's the generation that endured these things when Jerusalem was destroyed. Well, we know that's not true because the Lord didn't come back at that time. Some would say, well, maybe it's the generation that saw the tree bud, thinking of when Israel became a nation, that generation that witnessed that, maybe the Lord will come back in that generation. Maybe. Or it could be what Jesus is saying is this generation is referring to the sons of God, the sons of those who follow in Jesus Christ, that in this, that there will always be a people who will worship God and they will not pass away. The point of it, really verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The hope of the Savior never is destroyed. Sacred things come and go. Temples, bodies, cities. The hope does not. And the Word of God will not. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Believer, read God's Word. Don't waste your days away reading the latest theories and conspiracies and fear-mongering and myths and fables that you don't really know whether it's true or not, and you've spent no time reading the Word of God that day. One of the great problems of social media is that, you know, you have that screen time and it tells you at the end of the week you spend X amount of time on social media. And let me ask you, how much of that time on social media was reading God's Word? If our phones can tell you that, how much more will God tell us at the end of our life? You have spent months reading silly things. Believers, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. I remember sitting in the parking lot out here one time and someone asking me, it wasn't a church member, but someone asking me, he was a believer, I think the world's flat. I was like, why? You really need to see these things. You need to read these articles. You need to take some time and look at these videos. And I'm like, let me look at this because you're talking to me about it. But I'm looking at this thinking, why am I spending my time wondering about this? Why are we as believers the ones most guilty of sending out bizarre things? Check yourself and what you read and what you spread and send out. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Why are we passing out silly things when we've got the Word of God that will not pass away? It's like we're passing out potato chips. And there's vegetables and sustaining things for our life that we could spend our time. Verse 34. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are coming to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch yourself. Don't let your heart be weighed down by dissipation, drunkenness. What's the dissipation and drunkenness? Sounds like it might be the same thing, and often it could be referring to drunkenness. Dissipation also, though, refers to being carried away with things, or being addicted to things. Not necessarily alcohol. Are the things that you are addicted to making you numb to eternal realities? Dissipation, being addicted to things outside of Christ and outside of things that give you life. Watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with this and drunkenness and cares of this life. We're spending our time hearing the news and the latest bad news, and so we walk in fear and we walk in pessimism and we walk thinking, woe is me, what if these things happened in America? And I would say to you, well, how has that impacted the truth of Christ? But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all those things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Everyone knows that if you wait to run till the football game, you will not be prepared to run. As you practice, so you perform when it matters. How are you living your life? Will it matter when your life comes to an end? When threats are upon your body and family? How will your faith be at that moment when we see things we've always known come to an end? It will be carried out in the same way you practice, the same way you live every day. So stay awake, be alert to the eternal reality of Christ and His Word and His redemption and His strength. Stay awake to these things, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Because when it's all said and done, Republican and Democrats will fall, court justices will step down, UN will be no more, and the only power that remains will be the Son of Man. And we'll be standing before Him. So why don't we just live like that today? Coram Deo, before the face of God, before Christ. A firm a foundation has been laid in Jesus Christ. My question I'm bringing to you, and I believe the question that Jesus is bringing to those around Him in that day, don't hold on to a temple, don't even hold on to your body, don't hold on to Jerusalem, hold on to a Savior, His Word, His hope, His strength. Let's pray. Father, we grasp for silly things when we want to create the illusion of control. We'll spend our time and energy investigating things to make someone look bad, whether true or not, just to make us feel better about the person that we like. Father, our mind is like the dog that chases the squirrel, so easily distracted. Over things that won't matter. Lord, give us a thirst, give us a hunger for your word. Give us a thirst for hope in you. Father, that you would help us to put the cares of this world in proper priority, knowing that there is a Savior of the world that demands so much more of our heart and loyalty. And that your Savior has issued to us truths and statements that change things, Lord, that change how we think and perspective and give us direction and instruction, Lord, so that we might be equipped for the world that we live in. So, Lord, help us to apply our mind to your word. Open up our eyes that we may understand your word. Lord, let be our topic of discussions as we talk. Let us have prayers of your word, Lord. Let us long for your redemption plan, Lord. And Father, in the meanwhile, help us to let these truths inform our perspective and our plans and our solutions for the people around us today. Father, though our soul may lose its body, we'll long for your new body. Though things once sacred may get destroyed. Though our very nation may collapse. Your word stands true, and your plan prevails. Father, may your plan be our foundation. We pray this in your name. Amen. We ask that we stand and sing. Surrendering our nation, surrender your body, surrender the things you hold dear, and let Jesus be King, be Redeemer.